Good. Three of you remember. Now, I could probably teach the whole book of Philippians over, couldn't I? No. You know, last words are very important. Some of you know the last words that your mother or your father spoke to you, and you'll never forget them. And, you know, Thomas Jefferson, a president who was president of the United States, the Declaration of Independence, all of those things, you know, his last words were, "Is this the 4th?" And it was 4th of July. Isn't that amazing? John Lennon, remember John, he was an ex-Beatle living there with the Dakota Apartments in New York. His last words were, "I'm shot." What a sad day that was. And then, you know, one of the greatest last words from people was Todd Brimmer. Remember on Flight 93 on 9/11, and somebody just said it, "Let's roll," and they did, amen? Boy, I tell you, thank God for people like that. But last words are important when you close out a letter. We all write letters, today I guess no one writes letters, okay? You know, it's all typed and whatnot. You know, some people can't even read cursive today, you know what I'm saying? But last words are important when we close out a letter. But here's what I want you to understand this morning. Philippians just isn't any letter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's just not any letter, loved one. And so Paul is not giving some kind of casual goodbye, you know, like we do. Hey, love you, or see you later, or, you know, can't wait to see you all. You know how we do. Oh, this is totally different, loved one. In this is Paul. He's in prison. He's in chains to a guard there in Rome 24/7. And here in this Philippian letter, you know, he's penning his last words to the church at Philippi, and I want you to look at verse 23 of chapter 4, and I want you to follow me this morning, please, as we go through Philippians. We're not just going to be staying on verse 23 of chapter 4, but let me read it to you. Paul closes out with these words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," or literally, "be with your spirit, amen." Now, I want you to listen to me. This is just not any grace. Do you understand? This is just not any grace. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I want it. I'm praying that it be with your spirit. Amen. So be it forever and ever and ever." A very, very important word. Listen, Philippians is a 2,000-year-old letter directed by the Holy Spirit of God. This letter here is God-breathed. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Did you know that? And not only that, listen carefully, the Philippians, this letter is the very first piece of New Testament writing that the Philippians had ever received. Do you understand? No, they had no doubt the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, amen? But can you imagine being there, that the first European church, if you will, planted on European soil by Paul there at Philippi, a Roman colony, and then Paul leading all the people to the Lord down by the riverside, Lydia and all the rest of them, and the church is founded. And yet, they had nothing else but this one letter written from prison, delivered by Epaphroditus, an 800-mile journey from Rome back to Philippi. Now, I said all of that to say this, that I had that researched because I just really felt in my spirit that the Philippians didn't have any other letter but that one. And so what I did, in great wisdom, I had our pastoral intern, Cisco Moore, who is a brilliant young man doing a great job here. I said, "While I'm working on my sermon, brother, would you do a research for me? Because I believe that Philippians was the first letter and maybe the only letter that they had received at the time of Epaphroditus delivering it to them." Now listen carefully. What would you do if that was the only letter we had today? Do you understand? Let's go back 2,000 years. Do you think the church was excited to find out that Epaphroditus had arrived and he had a letter to the church? Of course. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning because I've really pondered all this, guys. And it's more this morning of my just sharing my heart with you about this great epistle that I deeply love. And this epistle of joy. And it's this. You know, if we only had this one letter, we have 66 books, but if we only had this one letter and believed this letter and obeyed this letter, we would turn our city and our world upside down if we would only obey it. Amen? That's right. That's how powerful this epistle is. Listen, there is nothing worse than remaining a prisoner after being set free. It's like, okay, the jail cell is open, and I can walk out, but I decided, no, I'm going to go back in, and I'm going to remain a prisoner. How sad is that? You remember that movie, what was it, Braveheart? That's a great movie. I like that movie. Remember what William Wallace said? He said, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Boy, listen, we are believers. We are saints of God. We're the sheep of his pasture. We should be living totally, freely, fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus told us, my life verse, by the way, in John 8:30. Jesus talked to the Jews who believed. They believed in him. And Jesus said to the Jews who believed, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free. Loved one, listen to me. You cannot walk in freedom. You cannot live in freedom without faith. Amen? It's an impossibility. You have to believe. Listen, the truth will remove our fears. It will take off our chains. It'll set us free. We'll never be a prisoner again, loved one. But the power of unbelief will always make you a prisoner. Always. Now listen, the old man that we have reckoned dead, he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the things of the flesh. Anything that gratifies the flesh. He's a prisoner of this world, and he's a slave to everything in it. You know why? Because you cannot overcome something that you love, and the old flesh, the old man, does he love the world? Yes, he loves the world certainly much more than he loves God. Now, chapter 1, let's look at chapter 1 together, and I want you to just look on that one verse and look at verse 21 with me. It says in Philippians 1:21, it says, for me, you can put your name right there, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. Chapter 1, you ready for this? I hope you write it down. Chapter 1, the greatest purpose, or your greatest purpose. Please don't ever forget that. Christ, our life. Listen, every person in this chapel, every person in the world lives for something or for someone. But this is personal. It says, for me to live. It has to be personal for you. For me to live is Christ. Why? For Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Amen? He is the vine, we are the branches. We're in unity together. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, it says, you are of God, little children. You've overcome them because he, Jesus, he who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world, meaning that the Satan, amen? The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God willed, Paul writes, to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, meaning the lost. Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles in that verse. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that Paul is talking about in Colossians is that of a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Loved one, listen, Christ himself in you. Amen? No, don't. Is that verse so familiar? The doctrine of deadly familiarity? Is it so familiar that it has just passed over our heads? Listen, Christ himself, his life, his power, his love, his goodness, all that he is in us. Amen? Oh, listen, John 1:16, of his fullness, meaning Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace by grace. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Here it comes. And you are. You're not going to be. You are right now, present tense. You are complete in him, in Christ, who is ahead of all principality and all power. Now listen, we have been purchased, and we now live for our Lord and not ourselves. Amen? Now listen to me. But until you do that, until you live for the Lord, until I live for the Lord, until we live for the Lord, listen to me now, you have done something. You have placed your greatest purpose in this life in prison. Do you understand? You've locked it away. It's like this. Jesus is in you. Yes, he is. But is Jesus a prisoner in you? Do you not let him out? Do you understand what I mean? See, we're to live now through him. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. If we don't do that, we're forfeiting our greatest purpose, and that is for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Bible says in Romans 5:17 that we will reign in this life. The word reign literally means this, to reign as kings. We're kings and priests unto the Lord, amen? That we will reign in this life through one Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:9, it says this. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son, his only begotten Son into the world, and here it comes, the reason, that we might live through him, not exist on this world, in this world, but live through him. So the greatest purpose for me to live is Christ. And the way that is found, you know it, I know it, is by denying ourselves. Amen? Listen, Jesus told us in what? In John 10:10, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to come after me, if you desire to follow me, here's the deal. You have to, number one, deny yourself. That means it's no longer you anymore. I've said that how many thousands of times from this pulpit? It means to literally disown self. You're not the boss anymore. I'm not the boss anymore. To deny oneself is saying, you don't call the shots anymore, Bill. He does. To deny yourself. And then that command to take up his cross daily and then follow after Jesus. That's what we're commanded to do. And what a purpose we have. Do you ever just think about it that, you know, we're fishers of men? That we're ambassadors for Christ? I mean, think of those things, loved one. You talk about a purpose. Our greatest purpose is for me to live, yes, for me to live in Christ is gain and all of that, is to live for the Lord. But listen, who is the light of the world? We're the light of the world. Who's the salt of the earth? We're the salt of the earth. Who's a city upon a hill that can never be hidden? It's us. It's the church. It's the believer. Listen, we're new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We are now co-heirs with Christ. Paul the apostle writing to the church, those carnal Christians, remember what he said? He says, do you not know that you will judge the world? Do you understand that? Do you see the great, incredible purpose that you have in this life? He says, do you not know that you will judge angels? Loved one, man, I start thinking about that. Now listen, how much of Jesus' life has been poured into you and to me? How much? All of it. Now we have to ask ourselves a question. How much is being poured out of you? How much of it is coming out of you in this life? The Bible, remember what Paul said? It pertains to us in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. And crucifixion, if you're crucified, that means you're dead. Amen? I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not trying to be crucified. I'm not trying to, oh Lord, I'm seeking, to give up and surrender all. No. Fact, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, Paul said. Paul says, I'm dead. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Loved one, listen, that is your greatest purpose. And the percentage that we die will be the percentage that you live for the Lord. He says, but it is Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh with all of its troubles and hassles and ups and downs and victories. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God. Paul's object was Jesus Christ, object of faith. That must be ours as well. Why? Because he is the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. Amen. He took our place. He died for us. The greatest purpose in your life is not becoming a multimillionaire. It's not becoming, nothing wrong with that, you know. But the greatest purpose in your life is to live for Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no greater purpose. And if this church, with the world that we see that is falling apart, that we see our schools are falling apart, that we see our colleges are falling apart, that we see our government is falling apart, God forbid that the church of Jesus Christ, the pillar of truth on this planet, that we fall apart. Amen? The only thing we have to do is say, you know what, Lord? For me to live is Christ. Hey, that's all I want to do. Amen? Do you see how the greatest purpose, it must become your purpose, loved one? How do you do that? Just present yourself a living sacrifice unto God. That's your reasonable or your logical worship, loved one. Now, number two, from the greatest purpose in your life to the greatest priority in your life, look at chapter 2 and look at verse 5 with me. It says, let this mind, you know it by heart, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or continually letting this mind be in you. Another version says, in your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Now you've already learned that that's not an option in the Greek, that's present imperative, which is a command, amen? You are to let this mind be in you. That is the greatest priority you can have. And that is to what? Think like one man, act like one man, react like one man. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our Lord. And if you do not do that, you know what happens? You're going to live below your calling. The church is going to live below their calling, her calling, here in this world. And we can never, never, if we not have the mind of Christ, we can never, ever obey 1 John 2:6, which says this. He who says that he abides in Jesus, okay, abides, lives, draws strength from, in union with, must, he says, will walk just as he walked. Well, how can we walk just as he walked if we don't put his mind in? Amen? So what does that tell us about our greatest priority? Are you ready for this? You're ready. So, you have to lose your mind, okay? Now, some of you have already lost your mind. But no, we have to lose our mind. That is, because our mind, listen, it's messed up. Listen, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're born again, you get a new heart. You become instantly a new creation. But that mind, do you understand? You got to do something with it. You have to lose your mind. Look at verse 2 of Philippians 2 with me. It says, fulfill my joy, Paul says, by being, number one, like-minded. Everybody, every believer, we're going to think the same thing because we have the mind of Christ. Not only that, having the same love, being of one accord, and again, of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. So if we're going to think like one man, we're going to act like one man. If we're going to have only one love, the same love, what love is that? That's the agape of God, amen? That's the love of God, Romans 5:5, that's been shed abroad in our hearts or given unto us by the Holy Spirit of God. This is the new commandment right there, which is one of the vision statements or vision scriptures of this church. John 13:34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And here's the new part. Just as I've loved you, to the same degree that I've loved you. That's the only love we are to have. Amen? And if we have that, Jesus said, you know what? When you love one another like that, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. See, that's all that matters, loved one. That is the greatest priority. We've got to lose our mind. We've got to think like the Lord. And without the mind of Christ, listen to me now, our minds are blinded. Not only that, our minds are imprisoned. Because where the two areas that Satan loves to attack, the mind and the thinking and the emotions. Amen? Oh, he loves to do that. That's why we have to cast down those lies and so forth. Listen, we have to do something. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:23, it says, and be renewed or continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. Did you get that? The spirit of your mind. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the spirit of your mind, the spirit of your thinking. So renewal takes place not in the mind as much as it does in the spirit of the mind. Why? Because the spirit of the mind is that part which controls and governs everything that was blinded by Satan there at Adam and Eve at the fall. Remember? Really, the truth is when Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed the Lord, what happened to them? They spiritually They died. Well, what died? Did they die physically? No, they didn't die physically. They kept living. So what part of them died? The spiritual side. In other words, their thinking part. Okay? There is a part in the garden that now mankind lost because mankind is now in Adam and their thinking became corrupted. Okay? That part, that renewal of our mind is so, so important. You could literally say that in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost their mind, meaning their spiritual mind. They lost that part that governed the areas and the things that they did to honor God and to love God. So man's thinking then started failing when Adam and Eve started having children because their mind was carnal. It wasn't spiritual. The Bible says in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here it comes. Because the carnal mind, that's what Adam gave to us before we were born again, the carnal mind, it says, is enmity against God. Enmity, hates God. That's deep-rooted hatred, an enemy, if you will. It says, against God, for that kind of mind is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So the mind of a person that is in Adam, a person that is lost, they cannot submit their mind unto God because their mind is an enmity or an enemy of God. And the reason? They do not have that spiritual part that is missing from their mind. That's why they, when the Word of God comes to them, they think it's foolishness, don't they? Because, you know, natural man cannot discern the things of the Lord. Why? They are spiritually discerned. Now, we are born from above. Amen? That spiritual part that was missing is now back there. So what do? We have to get into God's Word. We have to start renewing our minds to God's Word. We have to start applying it. Amen? We have to lose our mind and get the mind of Christ so we'll think correctly in our life. Listen, that is one of the most needed things, a tremendous priority in the church today. Now look with me at chapter 3. From the greatest priority to the greatest prize, which is Jesus our Lord, Philippians chapter 3:10. It says, and that I may know him. Remember that word know is gnosko in the Greek, which means to know by experience. This is the deepest, most intimate knowledge of another person, this deep intimacy, that I may know Jesus. It's not knowing facts about Jesus. It's not like, you know, well, the virgin birth and all those things, which are very, very important. But this is to know him. To know Jesus is real. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Amen? Man, listen, he is so with us this very moment. But do you have an intimate relationship with him? Listen, he is the greatest prize. There is nothing greater than our Lord. He says, oh, that I may know him, talking about Jesus. And the power of his resurrection, not the power in the resurrection, but that ongoing power of resurrection life living day to day. He says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that's to be persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. and being conformed to his death, which literally is going as we die to self, because we've been crucified with Christ, is that we start going from glory to glory into Christ's likeness. And he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected. Paul says, no, I'm still going from glory to glory, remember. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that, meaning Christ's likeness, meaning Jesus, for which Christ Jesus has laid hold upon me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it yet. He says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the what? The goal, the marker. That word means marker or finish line. For the prize, there it is, the greatest prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, we know that the marker is the finish line at the end of the race, and there's only one way for us to run the race. Look to the prize, amen? Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. We're looking unto him. And every believer, you're running a race, loved one. And you're heading toward the finish line. So you have to look at the right person, and you have to have the right purpose, which is, of course, the prize. And that's not speaking of salvation. Salvation is a gift, loved one. You can't earn it. So he's talking about here like a runner who is straining every muscle in his body to reach for the prize, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus Christ is the greatest prize. Amen. When we see him, we shall be like him. Listen now, there are so many believers today that are stuck in the race. They, for some reason, they're stalled. And they're, it could be a sin, it could be this, it could, whatever it might be, it doesn't at this point matter. But what does matter is that you get back in the race. You have to keep running the race, okay? Because there is a finish line. And this world is going to pass away one day. And if the rapture doesn't occur, we're going to pass away one day. Amen? So Paul, in his last words, man, he's saying, listen, don't be stuck in glory. You know, don't be, I'm not going from glory to glory. I'm just sitting here. I am stuck in glory. Listen, this prize, the greatest prize, loved one, is going to last for all eternity. Think about that. All eternity. Did you know that all of us right now, we're running home? Remember that movie, one of my favorite movies, Hook. You know, Peter Pan? Remember how he was playing baseball and goes, run home, Jack. Run. Never mind. You guys, that's a classic. I watch it so I can cry. Never mind. All right, number four. Go to chapter four. Look now. We're going to go from the greatest prize to the greatest power. Look at 4:13 with me, Philippians 4:13. I can do what? All things through a person, our Savior, the one who loves us and purchased us. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Again, remember, present tense in the Greek, moment by moment, day by day, year by year. Let me read the Amplified Version, which is my favorite. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything, equal to anything, through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, we have found that the secret of contentment, remember, whether you're abounding or you're empty, remember, the secret of contentment is a person. Now, in context, that's what that scripture is referring to, isn't it? We've already learned that. So Paul faced his ups and downs, his struggles in his life. He didn't do it in his own strength. He did it in the strength of another. He did it in the strength of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us about this power that we have, the greatest power in the entire universe. And that is the power of God. Listen, in Ephesians 3:16, Paul says that God would grant you according to, not out of, but according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might or strengthened with power, tells us where, through his spirit, how, or where, in the inner man. Listen, we are, do you ever just think that you have the greatest power in the universe in you? No, loved one, you really can do all things through Christ. You have right this minute the greatest power in the entire universe dwelling in you. Have you kept it prisoner? Come on. I think the Christian today, they limit the power of God. Man, we don't want to do that. I want it out. I want to see people healed and delivered. Amen? I want to experience the power of God, which you can. Acts 1:8 is an upper room experience, loved one. You know, to be endued with power from up on high is an experience. When the Holy Spirit not comes in you, that's the new birth. But where he comes, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, upon you. Boy, he's going to just flood you. He's going to fill you to overflowing. Ephesians 5:18, a command, be ye being filled every day with the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest power in the universe belongs to you and lives in you. Paul told the church at Ephesus, what did he say in Ephesians 6:10? He said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, we have strength to do whatever we need to do and whatever God has called us to do in this life. And if you put God's power in a prison, it means you lock it away. I don't think God can do that. You've just put God's power in a prison. Did you know that? When you set a limit upon God, the word limit, remember, that's from Psalm 78, when he said, why do you put a limit upon God? Why do you draw a line in the sand and says, I believe God can do this, but he can't do that. That line, that's where God's power ends. Listen, there is nothing too hard for God. But we have to believe that. We have to be excited about that. If we just did what this one letter has commanded us to do, we'll turn this world again. Like I said earlier, we'll turn it upside down, loved one. Oh, listen, this power works in us right now. We don't have to limit anything with God. He says in Ephesians 3:20, Paul says, oh, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's a big, big thing, isn't it? You mean God is able to do above, exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask? We ask God so little. All that we ask, all that we can dream up, think of. He says, and how does that happen? Here it comes. You ready? According to the power that works in us. The power that works in us. Loved one, is God working in you right now? Yes. Being confident of this very thing, that he who is started a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Amen? Look at, what does it say? Look at verse 2, chapter 2, and look at verse 12. What does it say? Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but now much more in my absence, here it comes, work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Do you remember why we're to work out our salvation? With fear and trembling? The next verse. For it is God. It is God. It is the omnipotent God. The omniscient God. Amen? It is Almighty God. It says, who works in you. But look for the reason. It says, who will for both to will and to do for his good pleasure, not your good pleasure. And what stops, what puts God in the prison, if I could use that expression? It's the next verse. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen, the moment we start complaining, God, why are you doing this? God says, I'm working something out in your life. I'm leading you to victory. Do you understand? You don't like it. Well, I feel like I'm going uphill. You have to go uphill right now because you'll never go downhill. Amen? Oh, murmuring and complaining, you know. Like, I remember when I preached that? Oh, I'm just an ambassador of Christ. I'm a fisher of men. I'm just a co-heir. You know, come on. Heaven is my home. What a bunch of crybabies. No, loved one, listen. We have the greatest power working in us, working through us in the entire universe. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God and not of you. Man, listen, let that power, let it out. Don't keep it in prison. Don't think you don't have it. You have it. Or if you don't, you're not born again. Man, you see, the greatest power, the greatest priority, the greatest purpose, but there's another one, the greatest provision. Look at 4:19 of Philippians. Philippians 4:19. You know this scripture. We've already gone over it. As a matter of fact, I think we taught it last Sunday, didn't we? And my God, remember, my God, it's personal, Paul says. You know, not your ability and wisdom, your strength or your inheritance. No, my God shall provide how much? All of your need. And how is he going to do it? According to the riches, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, what did I tell you last Sunday? That is provision, which is beyond calculation. We have the greatest source, God. Amen? We have the greatest standard when it comes to taking care of us, the riches of his glory, and we have the greatest Savior who performs all this on the behalf of his saints, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, you know that I taught this. I said we must teach it in context. So in context, it's about givers, isn't it? Okay, Paul didn't write that to the Colossians. He didn't write it to the Thessalonians. He didn't write it to the Corinthians. Amen? He wrote it to the Philippians. Why? Because they gave and supported Paul time and time and time again. Now, I want you to listen to me. You know, if you have been here with me all these years, you know I do never and I will never beg for money. I don't do that. Whoa, that turns me off, man. You know, and all, as God is my witness, I'm a good steward, but I don't worry about money. Do you understand? I keep a close watch. I hate waste. I hate Jesus junk, if I could use that word. You know, where you have stuff and it's just sitting there. I'll take it to another church. Does that make sense? Oh yeah, I can't stand that. But I'm going to tell you something. To give unto God. When a person doesn't give unto God, here's what you do. The things that belong to you from heaven, the resources, you know what happens? You put them in prison. You imprison your own finances. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean you're not going to make it or any of those things, loved one. But giving, we don't give to get. We give unto the Lord, a cheerful giver. Amen? But there's something about all of that. You know, you don't make your provision a prisoner. However, listen to this scripture. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, talking about now our greatest provision, it says, therefore, Paul says, let no one boast in men. Remember, there was a problem. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. There was a great division in that carnal church. Now, he says, so let no one boast in men. And here's why. This is one of the great scriptures. Paul says, all things are yours. Do you really believe that? All things. He says, all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, here it comes, or the world, our life, our death, our things present, our things to come. One more time, Paul says, all things are yours. We have the greatest provision in the universe, loved one. Do you really believe that all things are yours? You know why all things are yours? Because our relationship to Jesus, okay? Our relation to Jesus Christ determines our relationship to the entire universe. Think about that. We are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you and Jesus is in you, loved one, listen to me now. Everything belongs to you. No, you didn't get it. Everything belongs to you because you are a co-heir with Christ. Everything that God the Father is giving God the Son, you are going to get the same thing because Jesus says, here it is. Man, listen, I look at that and I say, you mean the world belongs to me? That's what it says. The world belongs to me. And you know why it belongs to you? Because you belong to the one who owns this world. The Bible says in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, all of its fullness. The world and all those, meaning everyone, people, the mankind, and all those who dwell therein. Think about that. Do you ever just ponder the greatest resources, the thing, that the provision that we have? No. Listen, he says, life is yours. Why is life ours? Because Jesus is life. What did he say? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the Jesus is the source of all life, and he lives in us. He says, death is yours. Why? It's death is yours because of Jesus. Listen, what did Jesus do? And if you read the book of Hebrews chapter 2, say verse 9, verse 14, what did verse 9 say? That Jesus tasted death for everyone. The word taste means to experience the depth of whatever death is, meaning that you, me, we will never, ever experience the true whatever death is because Jesus has conquered death. And then verse 14 of Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus was manifested that he might destroy him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Man, listen, at the end of our life, if the rapture skips this generation and goes to the next, at the end of our life, if you do my funeral or I do your funeral, don't you ever forget this. I'm going to tell you something. The moment I close my eyes, I could be penniless. I could not have a dime. I could not have a home. I could not have a car to drive. I cannot even have a lunch of food with me. But when I die victorious because I am Christ Jesus. I am in him who has conquered death. Man, listen, you need to get that. That's the great provision, dear God, that we have. We have all things. He says things present. Well, that means whatever's happening now, all things are yours. Well, Bill, there's a lot happening right now. And yes, and it says, how about future? And all things future. Whatever the future, whatever is happening in the future, he says, all things are yours. And you know why? Because the Bible teaches us this. Paul said, thanks be unto God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in victory through Christ Jesus. Amen? Wherever he leads us, he's not leading us in defeat. He's leading us in victory every day of your life, but you have to be following him. And if you read the rest of it, it says, and wherever we go, he calls us, God calls us, the fragrance of Christ, the aroma of Christ. That's who you are. If we only had one letter, the book of Philippians, and if we believed it, if we obeyed it, if we embraced it, if we walked in it, we would change this city, loved one, because we have everything we need. But let me finish Corinthians where he says, Paul continues and he goes in chapter 3:23, he says, and you, he says, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You belong to Christ. He purchased you with his own blood. Loved one, the greatest provision in the universe is yours. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you have a need today? Listen, why don't you put all of your need over to the riches of his glory? Amen? Why don't you just do that? Why don't you go to the throne of grace and ask? Remember what James says in James 4:2? He said, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, he says, man, ask, it'll be given. Seek, it'll be found. Knock, the door will be opened. Amen? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. But there's only one way that you can ask at the throne of grace. You have to ask in faith. Hebrews 11:6, remember? For it is impossible without faith. It is impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that, number one, he is. Number two, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently go after the Lord. You know, there's another scripture in the Bible that's so wonderful about our provision. And it's talking about as we give unto the Lord. Let me read it to you. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word know means you've experienced the grace of Jesus, and so have we. He says that though he, meaning Jesus, was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That word poor means he gave everything where he had nothing left to give, by the way, that through his poverty might become rich. So the one who owns everything, the one who created everything, the one who had everything became poor. Why? That you might become rich. The word poor there again means that Jesus made himself absolutely nothing. You know, our giving, talking about provision now, our giving should be rooted in the way he gives. Amen? Boy, we belong to him. Oh, I look and I say, oh, Lord, man, that through your poverty we might become rich, meaning we were poor. And a person who doesn't know Christ is poor. And you know what poor is? Hell. Hell is eternity poverty forever and ever and ever. Aren't you glad that we're saved from that? Now, all of this, look at verse 23 now, Philippians 4:23. All of this from the greatest provision, everything that we have in Philippians chapter 4, I mean, the entire chapters 1 through 4, came at the greatest cost. Now look there at verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, or be with your spirit. You know, Paul's letter began with grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and now it ends with grace. Those are Paul's last words. Question, how would you close out a letter if you were in prison? That's the way Paul closed that letter out. He said, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Did you know that God's grace is undeserved? That we didn't deserve it? Did you know that? Yeah, we didn't deserve it. No, but God is the God who is the God of all grace, who gives unto us what we cannot earn, what we cannot work for, it's undeserved, it's unearned, it's unmerited. He gives unto us the divine favor of the living God. God's grace belongs to us. Loved one, think about that. You live right now, no matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through. Romans 5:1 teaches us that you stand in the grace of God 24/7. The unmerited favor of God is resting upon every saint. And do you know when this happened? Let me read it to you about when this grace happened for you. Let me read from 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, and God who saved us, we're new creations, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Works can't save anyone. But according to his own purpose. That's why he called us. That's why he saved us. But listen carefully. And grace, which was given to us, and it tells us how, in Christ Jesus. And then it tells us when this grace was given. It says, before time began. Wow. But has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, he came to die on the cross. Who has, past tense, who has abolished death, or rendered death inoperative, if you will, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now listen, when this grace that has already been given to us before time began, when did you become aware of this grace? I'll tell you when. When you were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Thank God. By God's grace. We can't earn it. It's God's activity. It's not man's activity. Amen? No wonder Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, and thanks be unto God, or literally that word thanks is grace, or grace be unto God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable gift, only found there in the New Testament. Indescribable. Paul says, there are not words in my language to explain Jesus, this indescribable gift that he is. There's not human words that are adequate to express the worth and the magnificence of the greatest gift to all mankind. Jesus is our greatest gift, loved one. Oh, my Lord. He's the gift of all gifts. He is the giver of all the gifts too. Amen? And I think, oh, Lord, and this gift that we have received comes from his indescribable love. Romans 5:8, for God, the Bible says, it says, I'm sorry, not Romans 5, the other one. What is it? 1 John 4:9, that we know that he was manifested, the Lord, toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Why? To die for us. But the reason is that we should live through him. Live through him. That is your greatest purpose, to live through him. Listen, Jesus is never going to lead you to a bad place. Do you know that? He's never going, I don't want to go there. Well, why? That's where you walk on water. Do you understand? Following Jesus is the greatest adventure in your life. You'll never have a greater adventure. You'll never have a greater vacation. Do you understand? Oh, man, listen, I look at that and I think, oh, Lord, this, what an indescribable sacrifice. There's Romans 5:8. You know, for God demonstrates or proves his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus, he died. He died for you. He died for me. And look at that last word again, verse 23 from Paul. Look at it. The grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, divine favor of the living God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. Amen. Remember what I said last Sunday about that? You know, I said, why be with your spirit? Remember, the flesh is not redeemed. Amen? Okay, but why be with your spirit? Because it is the highest part of your being. Loved one, listen. What will the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ do for your spirit, for my spirit? You know what it does? He has given you the greatest, most unbelievable gift of all. You have living in you the greatest helper, the greatest comforter, the greatest prayer partner, the greatest Bible teacher in all of the universe. You have living in you right now the one who is taking you, transforming you from into the same image, meaning Christ-likeness, into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory, adventure to adventure to adventure. Amen. And who is that? It is the Holy Spirit. It's the divine comforter, the divine helper of the church, the one who, when we allow him to move, when we walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, loved one, listen, when we're full of the Spirit, when we pray in the Spirit, all of those things, we're going to walk in triumph, loved one. Oh, there's nothing greater than that. But that also leads us to two things now. The greatest decision. And the greatest decision is this. You have, and I have, an opportunity to take these four chapters. You could read, you know, you could read Philippians in, 20 minutes or less. You can take that and break that down and say, Lord, I want to live it. I want your strength to be my strength. I want your power to be my power. I want your purpose to be my purpose. Amen. I want your priority now to be my priority. Oh, Lord, I want to make that great decision. If this church will do that, if we will quit in certain areas, quit playing church, and start living, and start fighting the good fight of faith, and start running the race of faith, God will do great things in this church. And He has done great things. But we are forgetting those things which are behind. Amen? We don't live in the past. Whether there's great victories or great failures, we don't live in the past. We're pressing forward. Amen? But there's also another great decision that needs to be made. And that is this. Jesus told us what it was. He said in Luke 9:24, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, live for me. He says, live for me. Lose your life for me. If you do, you'll find it. What a great scripture. Amen? He says, oh, you know, you don't have to go out there and hug trees and I'm trying to find out what life's about. I'm trying to find my inner woman or whatever you call it, my feminine side. Whoever desires to save his life, whoever it is, he says, you're going to lose it. But if you, whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will save it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? Meaning, of course, talking about eternal hell. Loved one, listen, gain the whole world. You're only going to live a few years. You know what I mean? I mean, if I gain the whole world right now, I mean, how long am I going to enjoy it? You see what I mean? Isn't that stupid? No. He says, what's the point of gaining the whole world? It's going to pass away anyway. And so he says, you know, if is there a price tag on your soul that you're willing to give up your life for the world? But if you come to me, he says, man, I'll save it. You know, the real question is how... You know, people don't think much about their life or they'd come to the Lord. How much is a soul worth? How much is a soul worth to God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, whosoever, would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? I know and you know that a person, you can't change your past. You can't change one word that you've said. You can't change and take back mistakes or any of those things. But I know this, a person can change their future. And a person can change their eternal destiny. How? By making the greatest decision in their life. And that is asking Jesus Christ to be their Lord. You know, if you're here this morning as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, loved one, listen, if Jesus is not your Lord, you can make right now the greatest decision of your life. It'll change you forever. It'll change your eternal destiny. And you can't be good enough to get into heaven. You can't earn it. You can't try to keep a bunch of rules. You know, you have to be born from above. If Jesus is not your Lord, you don't have to get out of your chair. But I tell you what, as the heads are bowed, no one looking around, everybody praying, why don't you just say, Bill, that's me, and lift your hand and say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Just lift your hand and put it right back down. That's all you have to do right now. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. That's right. Who else? Say, Bill, that's me too. I want Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life. Last call quickly, if that's you, put your hand up and put it right back down. Those that lifted your hands, listen carefully. I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, I want you to help me. Pray with me now. Father, I just heard the truth. And the truth is setting me free. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, please be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Praise the Lord. Now listen, those who lifted your hands, I want you to listen to me carefully. I have a booklet entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. Now I'm going to depart. I'm going to go over to the Welcome Center, and then those books will be right there for you. I just want to meet you. I want to shake your hand. If you're a first-time visitor, I'll be at the Welcome Center. They have a free gift they'd like to give you as well. But please, don't leave here without that book, Welcome to the Family of God. If you prayed with me, you're listening live right now. You're listening on the radio. Listen to me now. If you prayed that prayer, you email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Right now, give me your address, which will never be shared with anyone, and that book will be mailed out to you free of charge first thing tomorrow morning. The Lord bless you. If you need prayer, Jesse's going to take us home now. But if you need prayer, you know there'll be people down here to pray with you. Maybe you're sick in your body. You need someone to anoint you with oil. Pray the prayer of faith over you. Amen? Listen, we're moving forward. We're moving forward. Amen? In Jesus' name. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Amen.